Please be seated.
Thank you. Good morning. Please follow along in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Several years ago, there was a commercial on TV, and I imagine many of you may remember it, many of you may not have even seen it. I realize I'm getting to be old because all these things that were so fresh in my mind that seemed like happened yesterday actually happened long before yesterday. We were in a checkout line, and I was talking about the song, "You Don't Bring Me Flowers Anymore." I was buying my wife quilt books. And the lady said, "What are you talking about?" You know, she was not that young. And I said, "You know, this song by Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand." She said, "Who?" I crawled into my, I took my cane and hobbled off. No, I felt that way. But anyhow, this commercial was on TV when I was a little kid. And in this commercial, this was done before they found out all the evils of smoking, but they were trying to discourage people from smoking. And in this commercial, they had a father and a son, and they were going through a park. And they came, and I only remember a couple of things, but I remember they came to a place where there was a lake, and the father picked up a stone and threw it, you know, to skip it on the water. And the little kid picked it up, and he flung it with all he was worth and into the stream. And the voice, this baritone voice says, "Like father, like son." Well, then they started walking along, and they did several three things. But the other thing I remember is there was like a log along the parking lot. And the father got up on the log, and he's walking along the log. And the little kid climbs up on that log, and he follows his dad, does exactly what his dad does. And then that voice again, "Like father, like son." And then they were sitting by a tree, and the father reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out his cigarettes. And he pulls one out, puts it in his mouth, and he lights it up, and he takes a puff, puts the cigarette pack on the ground. And the little kid picks up the cigarette pack, and he looks into it. And the voice says, "Like father, like son, think about it." The point of that commercial, how many remember that commercial? Anybody? One or two. The point of that commercial is examples is important. If you smoke, you may be teaching your children to smoke. Now, believe it or not, that's a Christian aspect, a Christian idea that the Bible tells us about. In Philippians, Paul has been telling us about the importance of spending our lives, investing our lives, and trying to lay hold of that for which the Lord laid hold of him. Now he's going to the last paragraph of chapter 3, talk to us about the importance of example. And he does that in many ways. One of the things that I found out in my Christian life as I've grown and as I've lived a long time is that people see different fads in Christianity. And one of the fads that was pretty popular not too long back was this idea that it doesn't matter how we live today, God doesn't really care. I hate to tell you this, but if you read the Bible, you're going to find God cares an awful lot about how we live. Now, I'm not prescribing, and I do want to put this disclaimer. I'm not talking about living a legalistic life where you pick up rules and you do things. But what I'm saying is the Bible very much insists on the importance of who we are more than what we do. Because if we are what we're supposed to be, we will do what we're supposed to do. And so Paul, as he finishes this chapter of Scripture, he begins to talk to us about the importance of living out this priority that he's presented to us in chapter 3, starting verse 10, that we might know him, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that we might attain or we might arrive at the resurrection of the dead. And then he talks about his goal to to accomplish this. And that goal was to lay hold of that which the Lord had laid hold of him. Then he starts talking about following. Follow my example, verses 17 through 19. And then I thought of this in terms of another verse in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where it says, Paul says to the Corinthians, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. And that's really Paul's view. It wasn't that Paul thought he was such a great, wonderful example. Everybody ought to see him or hear him or do it. He thought about the fact that they needed to see what that really looked like in life, and he needed to be an example. And we do too. And so he's going to exhort them about the importance of example, and he's going to motivate us in the second part why we need to follow Christ the way we do. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us and we'll get started. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you're a God who was the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of the prophet Elijah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of all of us today. Same God, have not changed, but you are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we're told in Hebrews. Pray that you'd help us as we spend time this morning thinking about what Paul left to us to understand, the passage that you led the Lord, the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to teach us. And I pray that you would help us to be able to put this into practice in our lives. Help us to understand it, then motivate us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starts out, and this is, I always think it's hard. I wish sometime, don't know how you can do it and do it effectively. Take my mic off effectively, though. I can do that very well without even trying. But I always think it would be good if we could preach the entire epistle of Philippians or Colossians or some of these, because you can understand these are not, we lop them off like link sausage so we can look at them and understand them. But really, they're a part of a whole. And as he's been talking about how we're supposed to live our lives, about how he lived his life and the goal that we should share with him, he begins to talk to us right away about example. This is not really a different context at all. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And he immediately turns the coin over and talks about a bad example. For many, this is the reason why you need to do this. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Verses 12 and 16, he's told us that we need to be seeking to lay hold of that for which the Lord laid hold of us, accomplish that reason for which the Lord saved us. Now, in saying that, he also talks about we need to follow, and we need to know what that looks like in the life of others. So we need a pattern. We need someone who is setting an example we can follow. So in our text, he talks about that today, this important part of being an example. And he starts out pointing to himself as a great example that they need to follow. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these things, I shudder a little bit because I think, boy, it almost sounds like the Apostle Paul's a little bit egotistical, you know. I remember in one church, I had a fellow who was upset that we divided up on prayer meeting night because he said, you know, young Christians really need to hear me pray. And I thought, I don't think you know how much they don't need to hear you pray, but I didn't tell them that. But, you know, Paul was not like that. Paul was a guy who understood that he had not arrived. He says that twice in the chapter that's before us. He did not say, look at me, I've made it, follow my example for that reason. His idea was more the idea that we already talked about in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me where I'm not following Christ. That's the implication that's in that statement. So he exhorted others to do this also. He told us we need to look around in the text that we're looking at today and cite other people. Look for other people that are following a like example to be our example. In Titus 2, 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul again is writing about this important subject. There's many, many places we could go. But I like Titus 2, 1 through 6 because he talks about us in different groups. There's older men, then there's older women, then there's younger women, then there's younger men, wherever you think you fit. I also think it's interesting there's no middle-aged people here. I got to speak to the seasoned saints in another church on Thursday night. And I pointed out, you know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, verse 37, I think, or chapter 37, I think, Paul says, I once was young and now am old. And I think, you know, that's the way it goes. And then you don't remember middle age. It just was there and it's gone. And it's kind of like that. You have the older men, the younger men, or the older men, the older women, the younger men. And then he kind of sums it up in verses 7 and 8. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity. Doctrine, by the way, is in teaching. In teaching, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, healthy speech. It says sound if you've got a New King James, Old King James. I'm almost every translation. I don't know if you understand. It took me a long time. I was rather old in the faith before I realized the word that's translated sound means healthy. If you're of sound mind and body, you're in good shape. You have a good brain and you've got a good body. If you have a sound speech or sound in your doctrine, that means you are healthy in your speech and healthy in your doctrine. That cannot be condemned. That one who is which is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In other words, we're supposed to live such exemplary lives that if somewhere we're trying to find trouble, make trouble with how we live, they couldn't find any way to do that. They can't ascribe to us ulterior motives. They can't say that we do it for some reason, this reason or that reason, but rather we do it because of the Lord. The fact that the reason for the list of graces in 1 Timothy 3 is because God puts a great premium on the principle of exampleship. You know, 1 Timothy 3 is that passage we all look at once a year at annual meeting time. And I don't know if you realize it, but some of us live in fear of it because you can't really feel like you've accomplished where all those things are in your life. There should be a measure of them in your life if you're one of those that the Lord's going to use you in leadership. But the reason God picks those things out isn't because everybody else doesn't count. But that's what he wants to be the example in front of everyone, people who live like that. Exampleship is really the key, I think, to authority in the Bible. We must be examples. We must follow a good example because many false examples are out there and they are very dangerous. I don't think we realize that as much as we should. We live in a day and age where we just think, well, we can worship God any way we want. We can live any way we want. And God's just got to put up with it. God's just lucky to have us. And that's not really the case. The case is we need to live in such a way that others see God in us. And if they don't, if people walk around who don't follow those examples, they can be really dangerous. I debated whether to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we were in Ohio, we were starting a church. We were opening a church that was closed, and God gave us, in a unique way, an awful lot of baby Christians, people getting saved left and right. And I don't know why. Believe me, if I knew the magic button to push to have that happen, I'd be pushing it. But we had people getting saved left and right, people learning what it means to be a Christian. And then we had Christians come into our church. And I had threatened to put out a sign, you know, Walnut Creek Baptist Church, no Christians allowed. Because some people who call, now this is not a shot at any of you, okay? But some people who call themselves Christians do not live like Christians. And young baby Christians are looking very, very avidly for an example to follow. Hungrily for an example to follow. They want to know what a Christian looks like because they don't really know. And so it was really a hard thing. So I'm not trying to pick on them, but that is true. That does happen. But Paul warned them, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's the next section, Philippians 3, 18 through 19. He's talking about, and what's really interesting, I never thought about this until I was reading some of the commentaries, but one of the guys said, well, who are these people he's talking about? Maybe they're people from another church. But they clearly must be believers, because you wouldn't see Paul weeping about their testimony if they were unbelievers. And I thought, that has haunted me ever since I read it. I thought, well, that's an interesting thought. But then I think about all these people. I thought of the churches of the Revelation and a woman that John called Jezebel, or Jesus called Jezebel in one of the churches, who said she was a prophetess but was not. And there are people, I don't think they're in this church, so you don't have to look around and see if there's one in this church, but there are people who live lives like this in many gospel preaching churches. And these are very strong terms. I don't know what to do with them. I'll just throw them out to you. You can think through them. But he begins to describe these people. They are people who claim to be Christians, and yet they don't live as if they should be. He uses very strong language. They are enemies of the cross. In other words, they may look like somebody who believes, professes to believe, but really doesn't. They are people dominated by their physical appetites. Their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. It kind of tells you where they are spiritually. They're not going to make it. Their focus in life is not Christ. And knowing Him, their whole lives are aimed at worldly things. I always think of that list, and when I come to that part, I always think of Romans, the list in Romans 8, where he lists those who are of the flesh and those who are in the spirit. Those in the flesh are those who are unsaved, and those in the spirit are those who are saved. And the thing that marks the person that is in the flesh is they don't mind spiritual things. All they care about is the is worldly things. Now we're going to look at the motivation. Our examples are, I do have a concluding point because I think there's a great application to draw. And I originally drew it at the bottom and I thought, man, I got to go back and do this up when we're talking about examples. So I'm adding this from the end, but this is important. Our examples are vitally important. They're important to God. I would point that out. They're not just important to other believers. They're important to God because we are to look around and find good examples in our church to follow. That's what each of us have to do. The second thing that's implied here is we are to work on being a good example for others to follow. If we do not do that, then what are they going to look at? See, the importance of exampleship is not just finding a good example to follow, but becoming a good example that others can follow. Now, here I'm going to give you a question that it cuts me to the quick, so I want you to know if this makes you uncomfortable, it makes me uncomfortable too. But what if somebody came into this church and they said, I'll pick on Ron because he's at the door. Ron's the greatest. Ron's the first guy they meet, which is a good thing because he's a good example to all of our church. Great guy with great enthusiasm for the Lord, great enthusiasm for the church, and we appreciate your ministry, brother. But so Ron, they run into Ron, and this guy comes in and he says, I'm newly saved, and I don't really know how to be a Christian. Can you point out somebody that I can imitate? And if I imitate them, they'll be a good Christian. Would he point at you? Would he say, all you got to do is go follow that person and think the way they think and talk to them about why they do what they do and do the things that they do. And if you do, you'll be a good Christian. That's kind of the picture that Paul is painting here. It's important not only that we find good examples and follow them, but that we are good examples for others to follow. So why should we do this? What's our motivation? He tells us in the very next two verses, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our beloved, our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working of by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Boy, I wish some of these phrases, some of these verses, I just wish you could plumb the depths of them and really understand them. I don't know that we're going to know exactly everything he's talking about till we get to heaven. But there is another parallel we're going to look to this. But you can think, I remember in school, when I was in high school, I was in drama. And I decided if I was going to be a good actor in drama in high school, I had to read some books. So I read some books by a guy named Stanislavski, who you may or may not have heard of. He's a Russian. He was the father of method acting. And he wrote two books. And I can't remember the second one. The first one was An Actor Prepares. But in it, you talk about things. And you hear this all the time. People talk about actors coming, preparing for the scene. And they'll say to the director, what's my motivation? That's kind of the question. Why am I my character doing Is my character doing what it's doing? Why am I the way I am? What moves me to do this? And so, in a sense, the Apostle Paul states our motivation for doing this, not that you do it as an actor, but you do it in reality. But here's our motivation. First, twofold. First, we must live this way because we are citizens of heaven. That's first and foremost. Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which comes we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I was working on how to define this. I'm thinking, what does that mean? I really like the fact that I think the Old King James uses the word conversation. And of course, the way the word conversation was used in the day that the King James was translated was the idea of the way you carry out your life. Not just the way you talk, but the way that you live. So he's saying our lifestyle is in heaven, though the Greek word actually is citizenship. And it means citizen of a state. But you've got to understand that if you're a citizen of a state, you act differently than if you're a citizen of another state. Think of two Greek cities. I hope these are familiar enough to you. Athens and Sparta. Athens was a city that was great in intellect. It was a city of the great thinkers, the philosophers, Plato, Socrates, those guys. Sparta was a city of Spartans. Spartans were not just graduates of Michigan State University. They were guys that basically gave up everything and lived in uncomfortable surroundings, and they spent all their time developing their bodies that they might be the hardest and the best warriors that existed. We talk about a Spartan existence. You know, if you go into a house and there's no furniture and somebody's living in there and they have nothing, no stuff, no appliances, no air conditioning, no anything that caters to the comforts of the body, you say, well, this is a Spartan existence. Now, think about the difference between it being a citizen of Sparta and the difference between a citizen of Athens and a citizen of Sparta. Quite a difference. You think about that, you get the idea, I think, that's implied in this word. You're going to live like someone who is from heaven, which is different from being from anywhere else. You're going to... Now, I know when we identify ourselves, and you hear people do that, well, I'm an American, and I am a Christian, and I'm a... You know, there used to be a lot of phrases that are very popular. I'm a Christian historian or a Christian psychologist. Okay, now we say, what does that mean? Am I a Christian first and a historian second? Am I a Christian first and an American second? Am I a Christian first and then... See, what you're supposed to have is that citizenship in heaven. You are Christian first and American second. And if your profession happens to be psychologist, psychiatrist, historian, whatever, you can put that third. You're Christian, father, mother, whatever we are. It needs to be something we are. Paul was a Roman citizen. If you wanted to see how important that is, you can see it in the life of Paul when he went around. He had certain rights and privileges that others did not have. One of the biggest problems in Philippi, when he was beaten without a trial, you could not do that. That was absolutely against the law. You could not beat a Roman citizen, period, really. But you couldn't beat him without a trial. You could not do a lot of things to a Roman citizen. Now, how did he get his citizenship? That is up to speculation. He was born a Roman citizen, which probably implies his father was one. There's something that it was a slave family and it was something handed down because of faithfulness. I don't know what the problem... We're not told. God doesn't think that's important. But the point is, he was a Roman citizen. That had certain privileges and blessings, and it had certain responsibilities. We also are citizens of heaven. It has certain privileges and blessings, and it has certain responsibilities. That's his point. So our ultimate loyalty and our citizenship needs to be as a child of God. We have to be one who is identified as that among others. And believe me, people know whether you're a Christian or not. And people watch you when they know you're a Christian or not. And they may see things like, boy, some Christian he is. That's because they've got a standard of what a Christian's supposed to be. Now, it's not necessarily the right one. Please understand that. you have got to live in good conscience before your God and don't worry about what they think. But I do want you to know they do look at you and they do examine you. And what you are is very, very important. Second motivation is that we have a coming King from heaven, which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. What's going to happen in us is going to require incredible power. So much power that the only thing that Paul equates it to is it's a power that Christ used to subdue everything to Himself. That's incredible power. He's going to change all of us. Now, you know the passage, the classic passage on that, and I think we need to look there to close this off, understanding that if we're going to be examples, the reason we can be examples is because God has done these things for us. And this indeed should be our motivation. This world is not all there is. We are just passing through. And someday, hopefully in my lifetime, I really do hope and pray for that, but maybe not, the Lord's going to return. And when He comes, everything's going to change. How do I know? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58 describes the mystery, how it's going to happen. Now this I say, Paul writes, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you or I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I want to say something about these descriptions, because I know we are literalists. We believe the Bible literally says what it means. But I'm not sure that literalism goes to the twinkling of an eye, where I hear it so many subseconds or whatever. I don't think they had a way of timing that back then. What he's saying, it is going to be so fast you can't even see it happen. How fast does an eye twinkle? I know that we can scientifically tell you it is so many fragments of a second. I would bet it's even faster than that. It's going to be so fast you're not going to know what's going on. But it isn't just in that, whatever that measurement was. But anyhow, in the twinkling of an eye, very swiftly it's going to happen. Everything's going to change. Where did I stop? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could stop there and say, man, what a picture. I mean, it's going to be this time and it's going to happen so rapidly we won't even be aware of it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be transformed. The dead will rise. We know that's going to happen at the rapture. That's probably when this is all going to happen. The dead will rise up and they're going to be changed. The corruption is going to put on incorruption. Mortal will put on immortality. Means we're not going to die. And we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be changed. Even the ones who are alive, we're going to... The corruptible body is going to be gone. The incorruption will take over. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture this is. And death no longer can have strength over us. Grave can no longer have victory over us. There's no sting. This victory is coming. It's wonderful. And we can sing the Hallelujah chorus and go home, right? Well, you look at what Paul wrote. Therefore, lest we think he just added this and it belongs in another chapter. Therefore, because of this is true, this is what you must do now. Get the application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And why should I do that? knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we will put ourselves out to live like citizens in heaven, to be that example that He is exhorting us to do, because, and I think the reason He's exhorting and He keeps exhorting is it's very hard to do. We have to constantly keep that before our eyes. And we have to remember the Lord's coming back. And all this that we endure, trying to be an example for Christ, He will reward us for. Now I want to just apply this a little bit more generally. We applied it first, how important it is that we are that. But here's some questions I think that we really need to think about. If we are not an example, if we will not be an example, who is going to teach others how to be a growing Christian? That's a good question. Who's going to do it? Who will teach our children what solid Christian marriages look like? Well, I think that's a real need. If we're going to do it, if it's going to be happening, it's got to happen with us who are believers. Who will show others what a life aimed at laying hold of what that for which Christ has laid hold of us looks like if we don't do it? Now, I stopped here because I have a little voice like Magnum P.I. does. You know, and you're watching him and along, and he'll go along and say, I know what you're thinking. You know, he's talking to the people who are watching the program. But I do know what you're thinking. If you're like me, you're thinking, man, I'm almost done with my life. I'm looking for the pearly gates pretty soon. I really am. I'm looking for him to come back, or I'm going to go to see him. And it's not going to be that long anymore. I'm on the other end of life. It's not beginning. I'm looking toward the end. Why is this important for me? My kids are all grown up. What you don't understand is being an example is something that is important now. You need to do it now. Even if you have failed in the past, that's all right. Forget all that. Remember the forgetting of those things that are behind. Just don't think about that. Focus on what God wants you to do. It is not too late to start aiming your life at laying hold of that for which He laid hold of you. I want to tell you that because I know that I myself have listened to more sermons like this and said, well, it's really too late. At that time my kids weren't gone. My kids are just about ready to get going, and I don't know what kind of example I've been, and maybe I don't need to worry about this. I'm going to tell you the truth. You do. Just do it. God will bless you for it. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to close with a song, and Vic's going to lead it. I opened a can of worms this week. I was thinking about this song. I don't